All right. Well, it's great to be back among feeling like part of the living. I've been down for like a week. My precious wife been down going on 3 weeks, and I just wanted to give you a little update on her so that you can pray for her. She certainly wanted to be here. But going through this I had a viral infection. She went through the viral infection that turned into a bacterial infection. So that got her down, and then she went to get the antibiotics for the bacterial infection, and it caused tendonitis. Now she got a big lump on her tendon that won't go away. And then in the middle of all this, she had her bridge removed that she's been fighting with for over 2 years now, that just kept giving her pain and just essentially torturing her. So she had that taken off last week. So certainly she's been humbled in all of this, as I have too. So I just want to pray for my wife right now, if we could. And I'll open up the message in prayer as well. Dear Heavenly Father, just thank you for this precious helper that you've given me. Thank you for us growing together in our lives in Christ. Father, I just pray that you will just continue to heal her and strengthen her. Father, I know that she's trying to work right now on the Joel study for the women, even though she's not here in church. I know she's in your word. I just pray that you make her study productive. Father, and I just pray that you will just continue to strengthen her, strengthen our marriage, strengthen our walk in Christ as we go through this life together, as you have designed us to do. And so we thank you for that. And Father, we also open up your word today as you've given us this message, those chosen, set apart, and beloved by God, put on Christ as their life. And Father, may we just have a surrendered heart and be yielded to the fruits of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit that gives us the character of Christ, the virtues that you desire us to have so that we can represent you and represent Christ as you would desire. So, Father, prepare our hearts to hear this message, and not only to hear it, but to apply it to our lives. And thank you for giving us these scriptures that tells us not only what we're to do, but how we're to do it. And so we just lift this up to you, Father. And I pray that this message goes out by the power of your Spirit, that Christ is magnified, that I am minimized, and that we then have our hearts prepared to apply it to our lives for your glory and your purposes. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. All right, so those chosen, set apart and beloved by God, put on Christ as their life. Last week, if then you were raised with Christ, set your mind on things above, as you have died to the earthly and carnal things of this world, and your life is now hidden in Christ. So that's what we focused on last week. Don't set your mind on the things of this world, because you died to the things of this world. Set your mind on things above, because your life is now hidden in Christ. That's why we're citizens of heaven. We sit right now at the right hand of God in Christ, in Him. And He is our life. And we show this by putting off the old man. That's what we looked at last week. And the old man, the symptoms of the old man, or the traits of the old man, are anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy talking, lying, fornication, all those things that are of carnality. So we put those things off, and before we can put on the new man, we have to discard those old natures or that old habits that we had. And we put on the new man, and we're renewed then in our knowledge of God according to the image of Him who created us. So essentially, we put off the old man, and we put on the new. And how do we put on the new? By being renewed in our knowledge of Christ, as He is the one who has created us. And we also studied that it didn't matter then what you were before or who you were before. You could even be a Scythian, a barbaric Scythian, some of the most barbaric people in the world. It didn't matter. Once you're born again, you're made a new creation, and therefore all that stuff is gone. It doesn't matter. Even the law that found you guilty has been done away with, as it was nailed to the cross as well. So we are new creations in Christ, and He is the preeminent one. He is all and in all. And we rest in that. That's why we have no longer any guilt. That's why we're to have peace. Not to look back at all the sins we had done, forget about those and move on. There's nothing hanging over our head anymore. We've been justified, forgiven, and made free from all those things. But it does matter what we do and who we are now. That's because we call ourselves Christians. We proclaim to the world that we are children of God and that we are representing Christ. We are a child of God, and we represent Him to a dark and dying world. And so if our life does not reflect the virtues of Christ, why would they want anything that we have? They've already got it all. They've got all the world can offer, which is hopelessness. So we need to walk in Christ, be rooted and grounded in Him. And when we do that, we will grow in His virtue. We'll grow in His character. And then we can be a light, a beacon to this dark and dying world. Amen. So that brings us to our message today. As we look at Colossians 3:12 through 17, we're chosen, set apart, and beloved by God. As such, we're to put on Christ as our life, and in so doing, we will imitate Him who created us and be accurately representing Christ to the world. As that's our purpose here, to represent Christ to the world, glorifying God, magnifying His wisdom, His manifold wisdom, for choosing us, setting us apart as holy, and first loving us. So let's go ahead and read Colossians 3:12 through 17. And it says, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of God dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." So, God doesn't waste anything, especially those He has chosen and called His beloved children. That's why all of His children have been predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ, His Son, His one and only Son. We're to be conformed to His image, because as children we're going to emulate His Son. And we're given the Spirit of Sonship. His Spirit of Sonship is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and it's our new nature. And in this new nature we put on Christ as our life. And when we put on Christ as our life, we then surrender and we have the moral excellence of His character beginning to grow in us and to be shown through us, as we will begin imitating Christ as we grow in our knowledge of Him. And this will be manifested as virtue, His moral excellence, as we yield to the Spirit and our relationship in Christ grows fruitful. And how is all this accomplished? As I said, by us growing in our knowledge of Him and applying His teachings daily through the power of His Spirit. Many people say, well, a tree doesn't have to struggle or force out fruit. That's true. But a tree has to be rooted and nurtured and fed. Living water. In our case, we call it living water. We have a tree of life, so to speak. We're representing the tree of life. We have living water that waters us. We're rooted in Christ, and in His love we grow, and in His word we grow. So while that nut or that seed of the tree was complete, all it needed to do was to be planted in fertile soil, germinate, and then grow. Because it's complete. It's complete as a tree. It's ready to start producing a whole bunch of other trees. But it does so by being watered and by growing, being fed appropriately. Well, the same is true with our life. We don't have to struggle or strive to produce fruit from the standpoint, oh, well, we got to do this like a widget. We got to do this work so we can be fruitful. No. As we surrender to Christ, we grow in our knowledge of Him. His fruit is produced in us. But there is a cause and effect. It's about gaining our knowledge of Him, walking in Him, being rooted in Him, grounded in Him. This is what this is a picture of as far as putting on the new man, putting on Christ. And we'll have these virtues of Christ. And above all these, we will put on His bond of love, by which we're united in Him to perfection. We're united to perfection as His body. We're also going to explore 2 Peter 1:3 through 11 and how we're to be diligent in this. The work of God is believing in Jesus. Well, the work of God is believing, and in that believing, you're going to grow in your knowledge of Christ. And we need to be diligent in this, as this makes our calling and election sure. You'll never have to guess whether you're saved or not when you're growing in the knowledge of Christ, growing in maturity in Him. And we are complete in Christ. But in order to produce fruit, we must stay rooted and grounded in Him. And that's how we'll mature and we'll yield fruit in its season, as we're created in Christ Jesus for good works. It's not an option. That's what we were begotten by Christ to do. Our application. In the love of Christ, let the peace of God rule in our hearts, as we are one body, and we are to have the word of Christ in all of its richness, filling our lives, and in His wisdom we teach and counsel one another with the song of grace in our hearts to the Lord, as we mature in Him together. And as we mature in Him together as a church, we'll be giving thanks to God through Him, as our desire is to put on Christ as our life, and we will represent Him faithfully as individuals and as His church. Now, I know that was kind of a lengthy overview, but that gives us the spiritual background of what Paul is saying here. If we just look at these as virtues and things that we need to add, it becomes like a checklist, and that's not what it's about. It's about growing spiritually mature in the love of Christ, and all these things will be produced in us, but we need to be diligent and to facilitate the process by growing in our knowledge of Christ. Amen? All right, so let's do our verse-by-verse Bible study. Therefore, put on virtue, the moral excellence of Jesus Christ. Verse 12, therefore, as the elect of God, which means chosen, or I should say God's chosen ones, holy, which means set apart and sanctified as His children, and beloved. You be so loved, He sacrificed His only Son for you. What's our responsibility in all this? Put on Christ. Therefore, we could sum this whole thing up and just say, therefore, put on Christ. Because you are all these things. You are the elect of God, you are holy, set apart, and sanctified, and you are His beloved children. And as such, we are to put on Christ. Or another way of saying this is, put on the goodness of God Himself. As you are now a child of God, given the spirit of sonship, adopted into God's family, and are no longer a slave under the law or to sin and death. And thus, you have an inheritance, the inheritance of the Son Himself. And we have this through Christ Jesus. Now, Paul encouraged the Galatians in this way, and that's why I'm referring here to Galatians, Galatians 4, 6 through 7, as they too were tempted by legalism. They too were tempted to say, hey, you got to add something to Christ. You got to add something to faith. It wasn't finished. You need to do something else. No, we don't. Because we're no longer under the law, and there's nothing that we can add to what Christ has already done. It's been finished. And he said in Galatians 4, 6 through 7, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of His sonship into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. And it is in this spirit of sonship that we live as the new man in Christ. So we talk about the Holy Spirit. I like to think of it as the spirit of sonship, because that's what made us children of God. So what does all this mean? It means then, take off your grave clothes that belong to a slave of sin and death. and cry out to your heavenly Father, Abba Father, which means Daddy, Daddy, or Papa, the most intimate title or name you could have for your Father, your heavenly Father. Cry out to Him. Clothe me in your grace clothes. Impart to me the righteousness of Christ, that as your child, you have already imputed to me, and give me the moral excellence and the virtues of Christ Himself, as I surrender all to you and desire to be filled with the fullness of God. And we know that Christ is the fullness of God, and we know that He lives in us. So the fullness of God is already in us, and we are in Him in the heavenly places. Give me Christ as my life, as I surrender all to you. And I am the new man who is being renewed in the knowledge according to the image of Him who created me. That should be our ongoing prayer of victory. Are you living as a defeated Christian? Are you living where every time you turn around, you're doing the same sins you used to do? Are you being defeated by depression? Defeated by circumstances? Defeated by weakness and fear? Pray this prayer of victory. Abba, Father, You've promised these things to me. I claim them now as my own. God's riches at Christ's expense. This is Your grace that You've given me in the spirit of grace, in this spirit of sonship. But it starts with that surrender, and not only claiming it, but then proclaiming it by appropriating the power to apply God's word to your life. It can't be osmosis. It's got to be metamorphosis. We are renewed by our knowledge of Christ, but in that knowledge it must be applied in order for it to have any effect. I submit to you that a defeated Christian is one who knows the word, but doesn't apply it to their lives. That's why we're so defeated. We know what we're supposed to do, but we don't. As Paul cried out in Romans 7, I don't do the things I know I should do, and I do the things I know I shouldn't. Well, don't stop in chapter 7, go on to chapter 8. It says, who can help me? Jesus Christ. Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk by the Spirit and not by the flesh. Paul is crying out as a carnal man, trying to live in Christ's power. No, trying to live a Christ-like life in his own power. We've got to appropriate the power of God by surrendering and having Him do it into and through us. And we do this by having the knowledge and practicing what we've learned. May you not get it right the first time. But you know what? Each time we do it, it gets better. God promises. Because He is for us. Just as the song that Clay sang today. He's not against us. The victorious life we have in Christ. That's what Paul alluded to last week in Colossians 3, 1 through 3. It says, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. What are the things that are above? His virtue, His character. Those are the things that are above. Focus on those things. Not on how you were, but how you want to be in Christ. Set your mind on things above. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And now Paul goes on to remind us all through Colossians 3, 12 through 17. Again, who we are in Christ. We're holy. We're chosen. We're set apart. We're beloved. He reminds us of those things, and he also reminds us how we're to treat one another is how Christ treats us in love. And all these attributes that we're going to look at, all these virtues are an outflow of His love in our life. Paul also clarified, we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in heaven. This includes Christ's virtue, Christ's character. Ephesians 1, 3 through 6 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. You were chosen before you were ever born to belong to Him. You were called out of this world, and now you belong to Him. That we should be holy, set apart, sanctified for His purposes, and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself. It's no accident you're here today. It's no accident that you belong to Christ. It's no accident that He's got you right where He wants you. It was meant to be from the foundation of the world. But it's also meant to be for us to move on from where we are and grow in Christ and to glorify God by putting on Christ as our life, not to be hindered by this world in doing so. It goes on to say, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He has made us accepted in the Beloved. Why are we called Beloved? Because we're in His Beloved. We have been begotten by Christ. And that's where all blessings and all virtue will be found. In Christ Jesus. No place else. Not man's philosophy. Not legalism. Not carnality. That's what Paul's been telling us all through chapter 2 and first part of chapter 3. But in Christ Jesus and Him alone. Thus, we're to put on the moral excellence of Christ. And you will then represent Him appropriately. And that's what we're going to look at here in verses 12 through 14. There's 8 virtues here in verses 12 through 14 that are listed. And they're the moral opposite of what we looked at last week when we looked at the carnal man. So we looked at fornication and anger and malice and all these things that are of the flesh. These are all opposite of those things. Where those things of carnality are meant to use people and abuse people and to make yourself better than someone else. These virtues are to love one another, to help one another, and to put other people first. That's the character of Christ. So the first one is tender mercies. What does that mean? Having true compassion for one another, and it's a constant attitude. It's not something that ebbs and flows. It's a constant attitude that you have, that you're always on the lookout for people in need, and you love to help them in Christ. Kindness. We've been saved because of God's kindness, so we're to show His kindness. Ephesians 2:7 says, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. God was kind to us. We're to show His kindness to others. Because it's not our kindness, it's His kindness, the fruit of the Spirit that's coming out of us or flowing through us, so to speak. And it's all prompted by love. Humility. What is humility but the humbleness of mind? Thinking not of yourself any higher than you should, but more importantly, thinking of others before yourself. And this gives us joy. The acronym I like to use for joy, Jesus first, others second, yourself last. You want the joy of the Lord? Put other people before yourself. Putting Christ first and foremost. Meekness. Power under control. God's power under the control of the Holy Spirit in you. So that we don't act impetuously. We don't get angry and fly off the handle. We don't do what we know we could. We let God take care of it. Let Him lead and guide us so that we can be the examples that show His tender mercies, His kindness, His humility in our lives. Long suffering. I like this one. It really means having a long temper. Yeah, you're short-tempered, right? Yeah. Oh, he lost his temper. Well, what is long-suffering? You have a long temper so that even when provoked, we don't get mad. So just let it run off your back like water off a duck's back. Don't let it stick to you. Just let it run off. Forbearance. How Paul put it was bearing with one another. Forbearance is holding back judgment and always assuming noble intentions. So we bear with one another, always assuming noble intentions no matter what's said. or what's done to us in the body of Christ. Forgiveness. Forgiving others as we have been forgiven so much by Christ. And Paul says here, if anyone has a complaint against another, we must forgive them. Not an option. We must forgive them. That's what Jesus said. Right after he gave us the model prayer in Matthew chapter 6, he says we must forgive or we won't be forgiven. Now that's pretty stark. And what's the biggest part about forgiving? Forgetting. Not coming back to it. But moving on. Now if they do it again, it's hard to forget they did. Yeah, they did. Already, you already did that. But what did Peter say? Well, how many times should I forgive? Seven? Seven times? Jesus says 70 times seven. Countless number of times. I also like what Peter says. His love covers a multitude of sins. 1 Peter 4:8 says, above all these things, have fervent love for one another, for love covers a multitude of sins. That's what Paul's saying here, essentially. In fact, he goes on to say that in verse 14. Have fervent love for one another is how Peter put it. What does Paul say about it? He says, but above all these things, verse 14, put on love. As it's the bond of perfection and is what holds us together as his body. And it's the overarching virtue of God. You want to know what God is? He's love. That's his overarching virtue. He is love. It's what he is. Christ crucified was the divine expression of God's love to us and is the why we have grace. Why did he have his son crucified for us? Because he first loved us. It's also the why behind all that we do to obey God. And in this we are perfected, not just as individuals, but as the body of Christ. So therefore, love perfectly fulfills what God requires of us in our relationships with one another. And all these other virtues, I will say, is an outcropping or a product of love. So all tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, forbearance, and forgiveness all stem from God's love poured out in our heart. If we don't have God's love, none of these things are going to flow from us. Amen? So what are we sharing in all these things but God's love for one another? And all these other virtues are motivated out of God's agape love that's shared by us. And this love, his agape love, is what unites us so that there is Christ's beauty and harmony throughout his body. We're loving one another. And that's evidence. Jesus says, then they will know you're my disciples when you love one another. That's evidence of spiritual maturity and that we belong to Christ, both as individuals and as the church, when we love one another. As Christ has loved us. What's that mean? Sacrificially. Putting others first. Ourselves last. Pressing on, I want to now go to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 through 11. Because now we're going to have Peter give us some insight into how all this happens. You know, it's great for Paul to list, well, put these things on. Well, how do you do that? That was my question. Peter tells us, putting on Christ or abiding in him is making your calling and election sure. As we've explored before, abiding in Christ is where eternal security is found. As we abide in him or put on Christ, he lives in us and a fruitful relationship develops accordingly. And that's how Peter describes it with regards to making your calling and election sure. It's a fruitful relationship. That's how you know you're calling election sure. How do you know you have salvation? Because you have a fruitful relationship with Christ. The biggest effort is, first of all, surrendering, yielding your life, dying to yourself, dying to self. That's the biggest effort. Then what's the next effort? Growing in our knowledge of him. As the power of the new resurrected life, the power required to live in Christ's victory is all dependent upon our knowledge of him, and appropriating that to our lives. The knowledge of Christ appropriated to our lives by implementing it by the power of God. And we have to try. We have to practice. We have to apply it to our lives in order for us to go productive in Christ. It can't just be knowing what we're to do. It's trying. It's failing. It's learning. It's growing. And it's doing it again. And that's how we grow and mature in Christ. In all kinds of different circumstances. And God gives us all kinds of different circumstances so that we'll grow in a specific area. In one of these virtue areas. Or whatever other area God wants us to grow in. I'm not going to put him in a box. It's all dependent on the knowledge of him. And it's also what allows us to put off the old man. Now, I don't want anybody to think, well, you come to Christ, you have to take off the old man. No, I'm saying when you've come to Christ, you now have the power to take off the old man. It's already been taken away. It's been nailed to the cross. But that old man's shadow, those old habits are still there. We explained that last week. So it's not like you got to clean up your act in order to grow in Christ. No, he's already cleaned up your act. Now appropriate his power so you can live a justified life. Live in the forgiveness that you've been given and the liberty of Christ, which is you choose not to sin. That's what liberty in Christ means. Before you had no choice. Now you have the liberty in Christ not to sin. And you have the power. So Paul tells us we are complete in Christ. And he gave us some of Christ's virtues that we need. But how do we put these in place? I think Peter fills in some of the godly living gaps for us here, and that's why I want to go through 2 Peter 1, 2 through 11. So let's read 2 Peter 1, 2 through 4 first. It says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue." So His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through what? One thing. Our knowledge of Him. The divine power is there. How do you appropriate it? By knowing what you're to do and how you're to do it. And asking God to move you forward in His power to get it done. Take this out of my life. Apply this to my life. Abba, Father. Prayer of victory. Continuously. Verse 4. By which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So, how did Peter start off with this? Grace and peace be multiplied to you. Do you want grace and peace multiplied to you? Abide in His Word and apply it to your life. As God's divine power supplies everything you need to live in the resurrected life. The resurrected life of Christ. To live as partakers in His divine nature, which is your new nature. You have a divine nature. And by His might, His Kratos might, His will be done in your life as you stand in His Iscus strength and move forward. And we escape then all those carnal corruptions of this world, which you can do if you choose to. Our problem is the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. We got to get over our flesh. We got to get over ourselves. We know it's weak already. We know it lies to us. We know it's deceitful. Well, we start thinking about the good old days. There were no good old days before you came to Christ. There's only the good new days, because there's nothing good until we came to Christ. Amen? So we choose by following Jesus, who called us by and to His glory and virtue. Not only did He call us by His glory, He called us to His glory. Not only did He call us by His virtue, He called us to His virtue. Because that's what a child of God has appropriated to them if they will apply it to their lives. 2 Peter 1, 5 through 7. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith. Well, you already have faith, or else you wouldn't belong to Christ. You wouldn't be a child of God. So that's a given, basically, what Peter's saying here. Add to your faith. You've been saved by grace through faith. Okay, now, what do I do? Don't just sit there. Now, what do I do? Add to your faith virtue. What we've just been talking about. The moral excellence of Christ. Add to your faith the goodness of God Himself. And to virtue knowledge. Knowledge of what? Knowledge of the will of God. The hope of your calling. To knowledge, self-control. to self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. What's godliness? Living a life focused on Christ. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. And Peter started off these sets of verses by, for this very reason. What reason? The reason being because you are now participating in God's divine nature and are to be like Christ. So be diligent and add to your faith Christ's virtues. They're there for you to claim and to have now. He wants to appropriate them to you. Don't keep living a defeated life as a Christian. Don't keep doing the things you know you shouldn't do, but do the things you know you should. And we do that by surrendering and having Christ work in our lives and growing in our knowledge of Him. Being complete in Christ. All we need to do to produce this fruit of Christ's virtues, is to be diligent in growing to know Him. Growing to know Him in God's love. That's what Peter's saying here. His divine power gives us everything we need for life and godliness. It says everything you need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him. No guessing what we need to do then to produce fruit. You're right, we can't sit there and grunt out a fruit, but we can grow in the knowledge of God, and guess what? Then we'll mature and produce fruit. It takes effort on our part. That's what the work of believing is. The work of God is believing in Him who He sent. And what does that look like? Being diligent to know Him, to grow in His love. And of course, God's love being the greatest of these, the sum of all the other fruits identified here. Continuing on, Peter now is going to give us insight into the fruits of our labors and how we mature in these areas, or when we mature in these areas. 2 Peter 1:8 through 9 says, "For if these things are yours and abound," what things? All these virtues, all these things that he's talked about, all the fruits of the Spirit. "If these fruits of the Spirit are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins." What's Peter saying here? If you abound in these new man qualities, putting on Christ, and now you abound in these new man qualities, you are growing in Christ's knowledge. That's how it's produced. And the proof of this is the Spirit produces this kind of fruit in your life, and thus you aren't barren. How do you produce fruit? By having a fruitful relationship with Christ. How do you have a fruitful relationship with Christ? By knowing Him, by reading His Word, by following His leading, by applying His Word to your life, by repenting and doing it all over again until He gets you out of that spiritual lap. Maturation, I mean... Man, we get a lot of things wrong, but it's meant to be that way. That's what maturation does. That's, you know, how you mature. So don't look at the mistakes. Look how far you've come. And the more you grow in your knowledge of Him, the more productive and useful you'll become as His witness, and thus you'll never be unfruitful. So you won't be barren because He'll produce His character in you, and you won't be unfruitful because God created you to produce good works in Christ. So you won't be barren and you won't be unfruitful. If you're not growing in your knowledge of Him, as Peter says, then you're blind to the grace that awaits you. And you've forgotten that you were once cleansed of your sins, and you're living as the old man, in your old sin nature, or at least in the shadow of that sin nature, because I don't believe your sin nature comes back, but you can certainly get trapped in its old habits. As the reality is, you're either growing in Christ, or you're growing away from Him. There's no in-between. They call it backsliding. If you're not moving forward, there's no quiescent state where you just stay happy and do the happy dance. No, you're either moving forward or you're backsliding. So Peter goes on to encourage us to be diligent in growing in Christ, as this makes our calling and election sure. Do we do this to earn salvation? No, because you have salvation, you're going to practice Christ's righteousness. And guess what? You'll never doubt that you belong to Him. So 2 Peter 1:10 through 11 says, "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." You'll never stumble. If you're practicing these things, you don't have to worry about stumbling, because guess what? You're focusing on the things above that you're supposed to be working on or looking at or doing. And it's producing fruit in your life. Paul put it this way, Colossians 1:20-23. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight, if indeed you continue in the faith. You want to be assured of continuing in the faith? Continue growing in Christ. And you never have to worry about where your faith is. Amen? Never have to worry about walking away or whether I'm abiding in Christ. If you're going in Christ, you never have to worry about it. Grounded and steadfast and not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. And he also said in Colossians 1:28, him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect or mature in Christ Jesus. So how do we put on the new man? Peter just told us. Abiding in Christ. Growing in our knowledge of Christ. Applying it to our life and appropriating the power to live the Christ-like life. And that'll produce fruit. And you know what? That's what striving in the Spirit's all about. Striving to do these things and not to do the things of the world. That's what being diligent, diligent and striving. Same word, at least in my mind. All right, in closing, our application. Let God's love, peace, and grace fill your hearts. To know Jesus is to love Him. This gives us His peace as we trust in Him to do it all. We do it all by us surrendering and Him, you know, reading His word, and then He does it, right? I mean, we got to do our part too. It's a partnership here. So, and let the peace of God, verse 15, rule in your hearts as you are one body in Christ. So, we're not judgmental of one another, knowing we're all growing in the Lord Jesus at different rates. We don't hold that against anybody, and we certainly don't think we're ahead, you know, of anybody, because then that would be, you know, thinking more highly of ourselves. It's not like any of us here have attained it. You know how I know? Because we're still here. So obviously there's more for us to know. Or He would have taken us home. There's more for us to do. So we know we're all growing at different rates. But we're knit together in Christ. In His love. And He'll use us to help one another. And we're to be thankful. Wherever we are in our growth, we're to be thankful. But not satisfied to stay there. That's complacency. And the word rule in Greek means to act as an umpire. So in this sense, the peace of God should be the umpire of our heart. As you will have God's peace when you're in God's will. And you lose His peace when you're out of His will. So therefore, be sensitive to this, as He doesn't leave anything for chance. If you don't have the peace of God, then look at where your life is. Look at what you're doing and how you're living your life. Because He promises, He has given us His peace. Irene. Peace that the world can't understand. But here Paul says that that's an umpire. Are you where you're supposed to be in your walk with Christ? Let peace rule. Let it tell you. Let the peace of God tell you. If you're settled and you have His peace, then keep on trucking. If you don't have His peace, get on your knees, repent, and ask Him where you went off track. And He'll give you that leading. Most of the time you already know. It's just facing it and repenting. Amen? Because, I mean, I don't know about you, but I know me. It's like forever go and ask, cleanse my heart, oh Lord. There's a reason why I did that. I already know I got off track. And where there's the peace of God, there's thanksgiving. As we realize how grateful we are for this life we have in Christ. We're not perfect, but we're being perfected. Perfected in His love. Because He's for us. Even though the whole world is against us, He's for us. And nothing can stand against us. If He's for us, there's nothing that can stand against us. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, filling your lives with the knowledge of Him who has called us by and to His glory and virtues, has called us to His moral excellence. And we are truly His disciples if we hold to His teachings. Then we will know the truth, and the truth sets us free, as it says in John 8:31-32. Free from false teachings that these Colossians were being exposed to, and also free from our old sinful ways. And then we'll teach and admonish one another in psalms. Psalms were written by a man after God's own heart, David. We'll sing hymns, songs all written about Him, our Lord. And we'll sing spiritual songs, those new songs that God has put in our heart just to worship Him. And we'll sing with grace. We'll sing because we have God's riches at Christ's expense within us in the Spirit of grace, leading our lives and empowering us in our resurrected life. So we'll be singing our hearts to the Lord, giving praise and adoration for all He has done and is doing. As through faith we worship together in spirit and in truth. And as we abide in Christ, His Word dwells or lives in us. And we share in His love as the body of Christ. And we're all supporting one another in this growth process, this maturation process. And whatever you do, verse 17, in word or deed, do all in the name of Jesus. Do all as unto the Lord, because we represent Him. In all that we do, therefore may we not misrepresent Him. May we not misrepresent Him to a world that desperately needs to see that He is the way, the truth, and the life. And may we give thanks to God the Father through Jesus Christ by putting on Christ as our life and thereby glorifying Him for choosing, calling, redeeming, and first loving us. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise You. Not only do You give us Paul to tell us what the virtues of Christ are, You've given us Peter to fill in the gaps, to tell us how we do it. By growing in our knowledge of Christ and being diligent to do so. And not only in our knowledge, but in the wisdom applying it to our lives. So Father, we pray today that each and every one of us will grow in the knowledge of God, that we will have the full knowledge of Your will with all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that we will walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and growing in our knowledge of God. Thank You, Father. That's what we desire. And You promise us if we do this, or when we do this, that Your fruit will be produced in our lives. And that's what we desire, to represent Christ for who He is and for what we are, Your beloved. Thank You, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.